I'd like to ask you to take your Bibles, please, and turn to the book of Hebrews. We're going to be doing a little bit of study there today from the book of Hebrews. As you've noticed, we are having communion this morning, and as I always announce to visitors, non-members, that this is the Lord's table, not the Bible Baptist Church table. Therefore, you are invited to partake with us freely and openly. If you're a Christian, if you're trusting Christ as your Savior, you're not under the just and righteous discipline of any other church, we want you to partake with us. We want you to partake, so please feel free to do so. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 13 is where I want to start. I want to start at the end, and then we're going to go back and do just a brief look. This is what I call the altar call of the book. Hebrews 13:13. The writer says to those Hebrew people who have professed to believe in Jesus of Nazareth to be the Messiah, are suffering and having a troubled time because of persecution and problem due to their profession of faith. And the writer says to them, let us go forth therefore unto him, that is Jesus, without the camp, bearing his reproach. What does that mean? That's talking about going unto Jesus and being publicly identified with him outside the camp. The place outside the camp is where they took the human refuse. That's where it was a place of shame. It was a place of stench and a place of ugliness. The Christians were finding themselves by their own society placed outside the camp, and the Lord invites them, saying, basically, listen, be identified with the Lord Jesus. Don't be afraid to be identified with him. In our culture today, more and more and more, if you identify with the Lord Jesus Christ, who is God Almighty, who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes unto the Father but by me, the more you are identified with him, the more you are going to be rejected by society, and the more the temptation is going to be to kind of soft pedal and not say really what the truth is. And the Lord's word to us in that kind of a situation and circumstance is this: go forth unto him, be identified with him, live for him and love him outside the camp. Accept that lot as yours. Jesus said, the world hated me, the world will hate you. The world is not your friend, the world is your enemy. We need to love and pray for the people out there, of course, and be kind to them and share with them. But ultimately, if they reject the Lord Jesus as Savior, they're going to reject us as well. So we need to go for it. Why should we do that? Why should we do that? Obviously, we sang about it because he suffered for us. Hebrews, go back to Hebrews chapter 2 now. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 9. It speaks of our Lord Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels. Made a little lower than the angels. That doesn't mean he was created. No, because if you'll notice over in chapter 1 and verse 4, it says he was made much better than the angels. What does that mean? And the word made is a placement word. In Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 4, speaks of the Lord's exaltation. He's being placed, exalted at the right hand of the Father on high. Hebrews 2:9 speaks of his taking, his coming forth and being made a man and living in this world, made a little lower than the angels, all right? Having said that, we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death. Why should you and I live for him and love him and be associated with him publicly in this world, taking a stand? Because he suffered for us. That's why. Because he paid the price that you and I deserve. I've been with a number of people at their point of death. Dying for many people is really work. Some folks quietly slip away in their sleep or whatever, but many people, they suffer. Their body says, I want to live, I want to live, I want to live, I want to live. And their body fights, even though they, in their heart, would say, Lord, take me on to heaven, please. Their body is trying to stay alive, and it's going through convulsions and all kinds of things, trying to stay alive. And finally, they expire. Their body says, I can do it no more. And they leave this life, and the family standing around knows that this is the end, the last time I will see the person in this world. The light of the eyes is gone. The color of the skin has changed to a kind of a pale gray, and it's the life is gone. But the process has been so horrible many times. Death is an ugly thing. It's the result of sin, which is also an ugly thing. I don't have time to share with you this morning a doctor's description of how our Lord Jesus suffered, but it was an excruciating, agonizing, miserable, horrible, horrendous process of death from the time of Gethsemane until the time when he cried on the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Speaking to the Father and to the Holy Spirit, at that point in time, Jesus was forsaken. It was a terrible process. And the physical suffering was not all that was going on. The physical suffering was horrible. But it is symbolic and illustrative of the spiritual suffering that was taking place. Why should we go with him outside the camp? Because he suffered for us. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3, it says this. Our Lord Jesus, coexisting with the Father and the Holy Spirit for all eternity past, who was in the brightness of his glory, the express image of his person, upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. When he purged our sins, I want to talk to you this morning about our sins being purged. I want to talk to you about those things that you have done and that I have done, that we have fought, that we have planned, that we have accomplished in our sinfulness, that we would just as soon pull the shade over and have no one ever find out about it. A purging, it says here, purging of our sins. It has to do with being purified, being washed, be made clean. I went to a website in research for this message and looked at a definition of purgatory, okay? Purgatory, purging, purgatory. And it says there, for those who believe that, it says it's purgatory is a place or condition of temporal punishment for those who, departing this life in God's grace, are not entirely free yet from their venial faults or have not fully paid the satisfaction due to their transgressions. My friend, that is a sad statement. That's a tragic statement that folks, dear people would think that after this life, for some reason, the sacrifice of Jesus was not enough, and they would have to spend 1,000 years or 1,000,000 years or however long in this place where their sins would finally be purged and taken away. That's not what the Bible says. Oh my, we're in Hebrews. I want you to look for just a moment. Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9. The book of Hebrews throughout compares biblical Christianity with the cradle of biblical Christianity, and that's Judaism and the sacrifices and the priests and all of the Levites and all those things that went on. In Hebrews chapter 9 It speaks of our Lord Jesus as being a high priest, and it says he came and high priest of good things. Verse 11, I'm sorry, Hebrews 9, 11. Christ being come and high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not the kind that was made with hands that Moses took care of and then other ones. That is to say, not of this building. Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, in other words, if all of that old stuff symbolically purified them, how much more, it says in the next verse, shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works. Purging. There's that word purging again. And it's wonderful. I talked one time to a man who had been ordained a priest, and a Roman priest, and a very friendly man. I made friends with him and tried to share the Lord with him. And one day I was talking to him, and I said to him something to this I said, you know, when Jesus died on the cross, he paid for all of our sins. He took all of our sins away, all of them. And this dear, precious man, that was almost a new thought to him. He was, Pastor, you have brightened my day. There was just a clarity about a message that could set somebody free. Did he get saved? I don't know. I don't know that. But I was able to just point to him, not to this church or to this pastor or to another church or some sort of a religious magisterium, whatever. No. Point him directly to the Lord Jesus Christ, who purged our sins. He purged our sins. When did he do that? When did he do that? Hebrews chapter 9, let's take a look. Verse 11, Christ being come and high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, this building. Jesus was tabernacled among us. Among us. And how effective was that purging? How effective was it? What does it say in verse 12? What has he obtained for us? Last few words in verse 12. Having obtained for us eternal redemption. Eternal redemption. Forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. Because if you're a Christian and you trusted Christ as Savior, the Lord has purified your record. He has placed his righteousness on your account so that when God looks at your account, he sees the very righteousness of Christ. What that means is there's never going to be in all of eternity, 1,000 years, 1,000,000 years, billions, never, never, never will God change his mind about you. Never. He will, those sins, that redemption that has been purchased is eternal. It's eternal. Chapter 10 and verse 10. Again, I want you to see this. Chapter 10 and verse 10. It says, by the which will we are sanctified, set apart through the offering of the body of Jesus once for all. Once for all. Not Jesus plus whatever I can do. Not Jesus plus whatever I will suffer someday in a place called purgatory where people will pray for me and get me out of there sooner. No, no, no. Once for all. Once for all. Look at verse 14. For by one offering hath he perfected forever them that are sanctified. Wow. Think about that for just a moment. For by one offering, there at Calvary, there at the cross, that one offering took care of all of your eternity and mine. Total purification. It's no wonder we can say, thank you, Lord. It's no wonder our conscience can be purged, that is, cleansed. All of those things that, well, I wish I'd never done them, but I did, and I've asked God to forgive me 100 times. He forgave you the first time. Quit quit confessing it a whole bunch of times. What's the matter with you? Well, you're just like me. That's what's the matter with you. Quit it. Instead, rejoice in the purification that took place when Jesus paid the price for your sin on the cross. It's interesting. I said to you that in the book of Hebrews, he compares the Old Testament system of sacrifices, which was a picture of all the New Testament realities, of course. And one of them is, I love this, in verse 12 of Hebrews chapter 10. Well, let's go back. Verse 10 again. Hebrews 10:10. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Then he goes back and looks at the Old Testament system. And every priest standing daily ministering and offering oft times the same sacrifices which can never take away sin. But this man, referring to Jesus, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, he sat down at the right hand of God. Sat down. You know, you think of the Old Testament tabernacle and the temple, and there was the laver and the altar burnt offering and the table of showbread and all of that stuff in there. There's one piece of furniture that's never mentioned there, and it's a chair. And the reason is because their work was never finished. It was a yearly thing, Day of Atonement. Every year, same thing, everything. The high priest would go in, offer blood again and again and again to cover sin, but not to take it away. When Jesus died on the cross and then rose again from the dead, ascended to heaven, he sat down at the right hand of the Father. His work is finished. There's nothing you can do to add to what Jesus has done. Nothing. That's the good news. And that's not a message that is peculiar to Baptists or whatever. No. That's a biblical message that should be taught and preached from every pulpit, regardless of denomination. Because that's the central message of the Scripture. For He, God the Father, hath made Him, Jesus Christ, to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. When Jesus died on the cross, His death satisfied the righteous and holy demands of God the Father for our sin. Sin has to be punished. God's not going to just let that go right. No, He has to punish it. But He loves us so much that He came and lived here on earth, Jesus, the God-man, and He paid that punishment for us so that when Jesus died on the cross, that satisfied the righteous demands of God. Isaiah 53:11, He shall see the travail of His soul and shall be satisfied. New Testament word for that is propitiation. Great big 12-cylinder word just means God, divine satisfaction for sin. God's wrath has been diverted, put on Jesus instead of me. How wonderful that is. So when we celebrate today the communion service, when we this is not a sacrifice. That's why the reason we don't call it a sacrament. We're not sacrificing anything. It's a remembrance of the Lord taking care of all of our sin for all eternity. It's a time of reflection and thinking and getting blessed all over the place when you actually meditate on that. He takes care of all of our sins forever. How good is that? How wonderful is that? And so what God wants us to do as believers this morning is to partake together and just simply rejoice in His great goodness. That's what He wants. Let's bow our heads and hearts in prayer, shall we? We say thank You, Lord, for the once and for all sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. We say thank You for the purging, for the purification. We, guilty, hell-bound sinners, saved by grace, oh Lord, we say thank You. Help us, Lord, as we partake together today to remember Jesus suffered, and help us then to be willing, Lord, in our daily lives to be identified with Him. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's sing.